Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. As we work through this Gospel, we find ourselves in John 3, one of the times where Jesus preaches or speaks to us or to the people that he encountered in his ministry. And we're going to look at John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21 this morning. But verse 16 and 21 fit into this whole discourse. So we'll read John 3, verses 1 through 21 to get the context and understand and remember where we have been. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and let us pray again for the illumination of the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would feed us the bread of life, your word from your scriptures. We pray that you will strengthen us, that we might be able to give our full attention to your word. We pray that you might teach us today the gospel. grow our faith in Christ, that we might walk in a worthy manner, a manner worthy of the calling of being Christians. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Christ, pleading that you would work in us for your glory. Amen. The past few sermons in the Gospel of John have examined this dialogue between a man named Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. The Word became flesh. At night, after Nicodemus has heard of Jesus Christ and his miracles and his teaching, Nicodemus comes to Jesus confused. He comes as a confused Pharisee looking for answers. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do." He's asking Jesus to help him understand who Jesus is. And in our passage today, in these five verses at the end of the discourse, Jesus closes his speech with some startling statements about God's love for the world and the consequence of our response to the gospel. The consequence to our response to Christ's word, to Christ's message, to ultimately Christ's death on the cross. And then Jesus gives Nicodemus an important invitation that he cannot disregard. And as we look at this passage and we recognize what and understand what Christ is telling to Nicodemus, we need to realize that we're not so different from Nicodemus. We also struggle to understand the Word of God. We also struggle to understand why Christ came. And in our flesh, we fight against His Word. Today, we need to come to grips with Jesus' message of salvation, His message of the gospel, His message about the reality of our human nature. And we need to take this invitation to believe seriously. Because our response to Jesus Christ, it will lead either to life or to death, an eternal death. So there is an outline in the bulletin if it would be helpful for you to follow along. But we're going to begin this morning by looking at verses 16 and 17 under the heading in the outline, "The Mission of Christ." So let's return to John 3:16 and read that again. Although we all know it in our hearts, most likely, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Last week, we took time to focus on this verse, and we focused on God's unmerited, his unconditional love for the world. In verse 16, Jesus teaches Nicodemus and all of us that God sent Jesus to the world because God loves the world. In other words, we remember that God's love was the source of the gospel, or you might say that God's love was the cause of the gospel. And we learn that God's love is a sacrificial love for the world. God's love for his people cost him something. It cost him the death of his Son. It cost him the cross of Christ for our sins. In the last phrase of verse 16, Jesus reveals that God offers eternal life to whosoever believes in him. Whosoever has faith in him and in his work of redemption on the cross will receive eternal life. So Nicodemus comes to Christ in verse 2 and says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God. Who are you? Help me out." And so Jesus' response to Nicodemus is something like this: "Yes, I am sent from God, but I'm much more than a teacher. I am the ultimate expression of God's love for you, Nicodemus. I am the only way of salvation sent from God. God the Father will lift me up so that you might believe in me, escape hell, and have eternal life." And that's basically a summary of what Christ teaches in verse 16. And really, that's the gospel. Salvation by faith in Christ. Well, Jesus knows the heart of a man. He can see into Nicodemus. He knows the real questions that Nicodemus is asking. He knows Nicodemus' inherent human response to his word. And so Jesus follows this expression of the gospel, this expression of God's love, by addressing the state of Nicodemus' heart toward him. You see, Nicodemus must have recognized that Jesus was a significant person. Otherwise, he never would have come to him and given him the time or asked him these questions. And something must have bothered him. Something must have bothered him so much about Jesus. Something about Christ must have bothered him that he would have risked his reputation, his place in the synagogue, his place in Jewish society to come to Jesus on that night and inquire of him. We could deduce from Jesus' words in verse 17 that Jesus caused Nicodemus' conscience to hurt or to quiver. He made Nicodemus nervous because he saw into Nicodemus' heart. Nicodemus may have shared that fear that Joshua had in Joshua chapter 5 when he couldn't quite tell who Christ was. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is the prophet, priest, king of Israel, leading Israel into the promised land, and they're getting ready to conquer and fight against Jericho. And as Joshua stands on a hill and looks down into Jericho, he looks to his side, and Christ, the angel of the Lord, is standing there. He's standing there as the captain of the army of God. And Joshua becomes very afraid. And he says, "Are you for us? Are you against us?" And then Jesus says to Joshua, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And what a comfort it must have been to hear these words on that day as Joshua was overlooking Jericho, this mighty city that seemed like they could defend themselves from Israel or even conquer them. But he found that Jesus was with him, and he was not the enemy of Israel, but rather he was the friend and savior of Israel. Now, Nicodemus probably asked the similar question of Jesus in his mind. "Jesus, are you here to condemn us or are you here to save us? Because in your presence, I got to be honest, I'm afraid. My conscience quivers." And so Jesus in verse 17 says to Nicodemus, "For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." To clear the air, Jesus explains why he was sent. God sent Jesus so that those in the world who believed in him might be saved. Now, if you know the Gospel of John, elsewhere it says that Jesus makes reference to judging the world. Now, you might think, "Oh, well, there's a contradiction in the scripture. Christ says in John 3:17 that I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world." But elsewhere he says that he judges the world. Well, in reality, these judgments, Christ will come to judge the world another time. Here he comes the first time to save the world. But when he returns, he will return to judge the world. Nevertheless, Jesus' word, his exposition of the law that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, his proclamation of the gospel, these things all pass judgment upon the unbeliever even now. Even now, as Jesus comes as the Savior rather than the judge. But we need to realize that he came in the flesh to give eternal life through faith in him. And Nicodemus needed to come to grips with that. You know, and this is a concept, this is a doctrine that is quite practical today. You know, frequently we find ourselves burdened under our sin. When we read the scriptures and we seek the Lord to understand God's holiness, his glory, the wonderful blessings of the gospel, we often begin to think about our sin and how we try and we try to follow Christ, obey his law, but yet we still sin. And that guilt begins to burden us. And not only our consciences betray us, but we learn that Satan shoots what is called metaphorically fiery darts that drive us to despair. And we become sensitive of how we have fallen in sin. And then Satan comes along and says, yeah, you're guilty. You don't deserve salvation. The purpose of Satan is not to turn you to trust in Christ and embrace the grace that God poured out on you through Christ on the cross. The purpose of Satan is to get you to fear him, to flee from Christ, to forget the reason that God sent his Son to the world. See, Satan wants to crush you under the judgment of Christ, but God wants you to have hope because he has appointed his Son to be the salvation of the world. So don't let your flesh, don't let Satan discourage you. Remember at all times that Christ came to save. That is the mission of the gospel. Christ did not come the first time to condemn the world, to judge the world. He came to purchase our salvation. And under the weight and the waves of sin and the remembrance of our sin and the guilt that we feel, we must draw to Christ for salvation and the forgiveness that is in him alone, because that's his mission. That was the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see here in verses 16 and 17. Well, the discourse, Christ's message to Nicodemus, doesn't end in verse 17. He goes on, and in verses 18 through 21, he begins to reveal a couple messages about human nature. And the first one he reveals in verse 18 is he talks about this, what I might call the verdict of the two parties, believers and unbelievers. And as Jesus teaches Nicodemus, he reveals to Nicodemus our real selves. He tells us the verdict of believers. He says that when Jesus says that whoever believes in him is not condemned, he says that believers are safe from the fear of condemnation. In other words, you are beyond the danger of death if you rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And notice here in verse 18 that Jesus uses the present tense. He says, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the Son of God, is not condemned. That means even now, if you rest by faith in Jesus Christ, you are safe. Through faith in Christ, you are even now delivered from the realms of hell to the realms of eternal life. You who believe in Jesus Christ have a firm assurance that you have escaped condemnation. And that is the wonderful hope. That is the wonderful verdict of believers. The verdict of those who respond to the offer of the gospel by faith and belief in Jesus Christ. But Jesus spends a small part amount of time on believers. But because he's going after the heart of Nicodemus, he spends more time focusing on the verdict of the unbeliever. And so what is, in verse 18, what is the verdict of the unbeliever? Notice that Christ, he doesn't just answer this question and say, yeah, I'm not just a teacher come from God, I'm also the Savior. But he totally turns the question and the investigation that Nicodemus is making upon Jesus upside down. See, Jesus goes after Nicodemus's heart. And to do that, he goes after his theology. He begins to reveal the foolishness of Nicodemus's theology. You see, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees and Nicodemus, they think that they can obey God's law and be judged righteous. They think that that they can earn eternal life. We call this legalism. Their whole system of religion, their whole theology centers around earning life by obedience to the law. And this is not isolated to the Pharisees. This is prevalent in all religions other than Christianity, true Christianity. In verse 18, Jesus shows that the understanding of the Pharisees, the Nicodemus' understanding of salvation is upside down. Those who believe in Jesus are the ones who will not be condemned, not those who do obey the law perfectly. Well, of course, those who obey the law perfectly will not be condemned. But Jesus says in the ESV translation that whoever does not believe is condemned already. Whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. Jesus uses actually what's called a perfect tense verb here to communicate it, what's called a completed action. Now, you don't necessarily see it here in the translation because even in the ESV, it's more of a present tense. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. But when Christ speaks, he uses a specific grammar that says something has happened in the past and the result of it is felt in the present. Like, I've already cut off my hand. I did it a few years ago and I feel the effect. My hand doesn't grow back. I've already cut it off. So Jesus is trying to show that a translation more like this: unbelievers have already been condemned. They have already been condemned. The great judgment day that is promised has not yet come, but those who reject Jesus Christ have already been condemned in their sin. And what Jesus is doing really is he's explaining and he's opening up this reference he made back in verses 14 and 15, this reference to the bronze serpent. And we've gone back to that, and it's worth going back there again. What happened in the wilderness is Israel complained against God. And so God sent fiery serpents to go into the camp and bite the people. And these fiery serpents bit and ejected poisonous venom. And so everyone who was bitten by these serpents, they lay dying from the venom. But God, in his mercy, he told Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and raise it up. And everyone who looked up to that pole would receive eternal life. And the result was, the verdict was, that those who refused to look at the serpent, they had already been bitten. They already were condemned to die from the venom that was flowing in their veins. And the Pharisees, all unbelievers, are just like these people in the wilderness who were bitten by the fiery serpents. They start out life condemned to death already. Only these Pharisees and Nicodemus live a life and own a theology in which they deny the truth about themselves. They deny that they're condemned in their sin. They ignore the word of God and they pretend that they can earn eternal life. And it was like there were those people in the wilderness who were bitten by these poisonous snakes, but they pretended like they were never bitten. They pretended like they weren't going to die in just a few minutes. Nicodemus and the Pharisees were fools. Now, why have they been condemned? Why do they have this verdict of condemnation? Well, the answer is simple. There is no remedy to escape death outside of faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, that for all who reject the life given to them in Christ, there remains nothing but death, since life consists in nothing else but faith in Christ. They've been condemned because they do not believe in the only begotten Son of God. They're condemned because they don't believe in the only begotten Son of God who was given to them as the only means of salvation. So we as believers, we must guard our hearts to embrace Jesus Christ by faith and rest wholly upon his death on the cross for our salvation. Otherwise, if we try to betray the gospel and earn salvation by legalistic pursuit of the laws or trying to earn our righteousness, we'll stand condemned just like everybody else. So the verdict of believers is that believers, people who rest upon Jesus Christ by faith alone, receive eternal life. The verdict for the unbeliever is that they've been condemned already. They've been condemned in Adam, and they have no hope. Now, Jesus goes on in verses 19 through 21 to explain the reason behind their unbelief. And if you talk to many people that aren't Christians, who are rejecting or fighting the gospel, who don't like the God of the Bible, you might remember some claiming that like the Bible is too harsh when it says that God destroys those who do not believe in Christ. People say, how can I believe in a God that would condemn innocent people? Well, Jesus answers this question that people often ask. And in fact, he answers it in a way where he reveals the wrong assumption in that question. The question assumes that people are good, people deserve the favor of God. The question assumes that we can actually obey God's law and be justified on our own merit. But you see, Jesus shows in verse 19 through 20 that this view of man, this view of humanity is wrong. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So people hate Christ because their deeds are wicked. That's what Jesus says. They may seem to live an upright and moral lifestyle, but they're really hypocrites who practice lies, theft, adultery, all sorts of idolatries. They practice all sorts of sins, either in the secret places of their hearts or minds, or in the dark hiding places in their lives. People who reject Jesus Christ, they do not reject him innocently. They are not neutral. They are not agnostic. They are not ignorant. They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ because they love who they are. In reality, they love the darkness because they love their evil thoughts, their evil words, their evil deeds. So they protect their lust. They protect their bitterness. They protect their anger, their base desires, like a mother grizzly bear protects her cubs from a hunter. They fight for their sins. They love their hiding place. Jesus goes on to say that those who do wicked things hate the light. You see, the rejection of Jesus Christ is not neutral. Rather, it's personal. They don't just love the darkness, love their sin more than the light. They actually hate the light. They hate Christ and they hate the Word of God because Jesus exposes their deeds for what they really are. So they hate Christ. They refuse to go anywhere near him because they know that in their hearts, the sin in their hearts will be enlightened by Christ. They know that if they come near the Word of God, if they come near to Christ, he will reveal who they really are. And you see, the Pharisees, they thought of themselves as self-righteous. They thought that they were obeying the law. They were earning God's favor. And so when Christ came onto the scene as the light of God, they hated him. They wanted Jesus to be silenced. They wanted him to be removed so that he couldn't shatter their false religion by revealing that their deeds were evil. And so we need to come to understand that when people don't believe in Christ, when they don't like Christians, they don't want you around them, it's not an agnostic thing. It's not a naive thing. It's because they don't want their sin to be exposed. They don't want you to bring a piece of reality that men are sinful. They want to live in the false reality that they're doing okay, that they're a good person, that God is happy with them. Well, after Jesus makes this plea of the gospel, clearly opening up that salvation is by grace through faith in God, and after he reveals the kind of responses that people have And he warns Nicodemus that if he rejects the gospel, that he it proves that he's already condemned. Jesus turns and makes an invitation in verse 21. In verse 21, he begins by making a great contrast of the believer to the unbeliever. You see, we've talked about the unbeliever. He flees from the light because he doesn't want his evil works exposed. But the believer, on the other hand, he seeks the light because he practices truth, although not perfect. The one who believes in Christ, he desires to live in truth and he desires to embrace Christ. He longs for the light of God's word to shine upon him so that he will be found justified and united in Christ. See, the love of the believer for the light, it's radically different than the hate that unbelievers have for the light and for the word of God. And if you take Psalm 139, for example, it reveals the heart of the believer toward coming under the light and the knowledge of God about our hearts and our minds and our deeds. In Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, the psalmist David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In this psalm, the psalmist has just spent 22 verses praising the penetrating knowledge of God. He clearly knows that nothing in his life can be hidden from God's eyes. And then rather than fleeing to a cave because he's afraid of being found out like the unbeliever, David, he goes to the Lord of light. He even asked the Lord to shine his revealing light upon his heart and his mind. He asked the Lord to seek out the sin in his life and make him live a holy life. In contrast, the unbeliever knows that he loves sin, and he knows that his love for sin is antithetical to God's holiness. He knows that his evil heart will receive condemnation for God. So he flees to a cave and hates Christ. That's why he rejects the gospel. And so Jesus, in verse 21, he leaves Nicodemus with a choice. Nicodemus can follow the Pharisees who love their evil works of self-righteousness. And if he chooses this path, he will always hate Jesus because he knows that his works are wicked, because he stands condemned already. And though no one else can see into the heart of the Pharisee or the legalist, Jesus, the light of the world, he shines his light upon us. But Nicodemus can take the path of the truly righteous. If he does what is true and believes in Jesus Christ, he will have nothing to fear before the Lord. His deeds are covered in Christ's righteousness, and the animosity that the unbeliever fears toward the Lord's holiness is gone. He can seek to be exposed by Christ because he's covered by his blood. And the light of Christ, he knows that the light of Christ will show true and sincere saving faith. And Nicodemus can be truly justified the way God justifies sinners before the Lord. Jesus extends to us the same invitation. You can pretend that you can escape imminent judgment on your own with your own made-up religion, your own system of morality and works righteousness, or you can receive eternal life freely through faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus leaves you with a warning of the imminent danger of denying him. The fundamental reason why you would not believe in Christ, it's a moral reason. You can try to hide behind excuses like you're still weighing the evidence, or you can say that you're trying to take the higher road than those who force themselves to come down on one side or the other. You might say that you don't have time to weigh the evidence, but these are all excuses for the real reason in your heart. You do not believe in Jesus Christ because you love the way you live now. You love your sin. The fundamental reason why people do not believe in Jesus Christ is a moral reason. You hate Jesus Christ because he will find you out for who you really are. But the light of Christ, his holy word, they uncover the darkness that is done by us outside of God. But the gospel of Christ, it has no other purpose than to attract you to God's love. It has no other purpose than attract you to his love so that you would believe in Jesus, his death for you on the cross, and not perish in darkness. So this invitation is placed before you today. Believe in Christ and be saved from eternal condemnation, eternal punishment, and it also says, if you have already turned to Christ, live in him today. See, this same passage that calls Nicodemus and confronts him with the gospel, it's a passage that can assure us of our salvation. If you want to know if you have true faith, you can look at your life to see how you're living. But if you want to know if you're justified in Christ, there's one simple question you can ask, and that is, do you believe in him as your Savior and your Lord? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please write your word on our heart. Search out the sin that is inside of us and remove it. Give us assurance of salvation that we stand saved and justified when we stand by faith in Christ alone. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts to teach us the gospel, to cause us to embrace the salvation that you pour out upon us, that we might go out and live, fleeing from sin, knowing that we have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal salvation. Please work through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In response,